Paul and Grace are members of Elim Bristol City Church, and they have an amazing prophetic voice. They've spoken on Ignite. I heard them speak earlier in the year, and they were really amazing, very interesting to listen to, and very current. And so I just pray a blessing on them, and I just pray that they'll feel part of our church family as they share with us.
Hi, everyone. Morning. How are you doing? You good? Good time this morning? Yeah. My name's Paul, to my lovely wife Grace. We're going to be sharing today. Thank you for the welcome. Thank you for the tea. The worship is just awesome. Great to encounter the presence of God here with you guys. I'm aware we don't have a huge amount of time, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time introducing or anything like that, but let me just really quickly share a bit more about who we are and what we do. So I'm part of the senior leadership at the Elim Church in Bristol. And Grace and I have a ministry called Champions of Hope. We travel and preach to prophetic trainings over weekends and things like that. We've a real heart and vision to see the UK church step up into its mandate to bring the gospel to all nations. And to see that mandate recovered and see the river of God just channeled into every area of life and society. We believe that now is like the best time on earth ever. I don't know, do you believe that? Well, we really believe that. Anyway, there's lots of bad news that you know to look at on the TV, but actually a lot depends on what you look at, because you know, there's one set of statistics that actually says we're living in the best time ever in human history. We're living in the safest time in human history. You are now, wherever you live on average in the world, you are less likely to die in war, less likely to die of disease, less likely to be in poverty than at any other time in all of human history. So while the media focuses on the bad, actually, the gospel, the increase of Jesus' government and peace has no end and is continuing to increase. So we don't take our cues from what the media is saying are going on. We try and take our cues from what the Spirit of God says is going on. And we believe that understanding the times and seasons that God has given us and the way that the Spirit moves is key to us keeping in step with Him and tracking with Him. Do you believe that this morning? Well, we really believe that. So if you don't, or if you're unsure, hopefully by the end of the session, you really will believe it. Thanks, God. Father, I thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Thank you for that fullness that you release to us. And we just decree now every eye to be open, every heart to be enlightened. Thank you, God, that you seed us with revelation. Yeah, for every circumstance. Where there's any discouragement or heaviness that's been brought into the room, we break that off now in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, thank you that you lighten the load. Yes, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, wow. Hallelujah. Wow, praise God. Oh, we could just keep doing that. I have a message for you guys. Just really quickly, one of the other things that I do is I'm involved with an organization called Love China International. We engage with the Chinese house church. China is like the biggest thing since sliced bread. If you pay attention to anything going on in the world at all, China is like stepping up as one of the most influential things in the world right now, and so is the Chinese church. So me and the director of Love China, a guy called Pastor Lee, we co-authored a book called The Coming Chinese Church 2 years ago, forwarded by Brother Yun, who's a friend of our ministry, who wrote The Heavenly Man, if any of you maybe remember that book, The Heavenly Man. So we wrote this book about what God's doing in China and what the significance of that is for the rest of the world. It's a prophetic book. It's looking forward into the future. Give you a snapshot. In 1949, there were 100,000 believers in China. In 2009, there were 100 million believers in China. A thousandfold increase in, what's that, 60 years? And the story of that and what the significance is for the UK, we wrote down in this book. I've got 5 copies with me here today. So if you're interested, there are 10. Come see me afterwards. And if you're interested in anything to do with China, then do come and have a word with me and we'll kind of hook you up with some more info. Anyway, are you ready? Yes. Done my whistle stop intro. Normally that would take me 15 minutes. And it would be much funnier because I'm actually quite a funny guy and I'd have dropped some jokes on you as well. Wow, thanks God. So just during the worship this morning, you know, it was... it was really great being here because we travel around a lot. We go to a lot of churches and conferences and things. And it's always great when you go into a place and you don't have to shift the atmosphere. Do you know what I mean? You go in and you're not walking in thinking, man, there's a lot of contention in the room and you need to go into intercessor mode and kind of be praying to shift that. That kind of happens to me a lot. So anytime I go somewhere and I don't need to do that, I'm really pleased. So thank you. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, team. Thank you, worship band. You guys are great. It was just such a great anointing. And, you know, I said to Grace, I really love the missional flavor of what you guys carry here. I really love that. I feel that is so close to God's heart. And I want to give you a word this morning and just take you to the scripture and unpack a couple of things. Then I'm going to pass over to Grace in about 15 minutes. And she's going to talk about more of the practicalities of how to live and walk out that word, I think, unless God has something else that he's doing. I was actually, this really just came to me 5 minutes ago as a picture for you, what I believe God is saying to us in the UK in this season, but I feel like I've got something really specific for what that means for you guys as a church in the season too. So really simply, what do I believe God is saying to us in the church in this season? I believe he's saying that it's ours. The promised land is ours to stand up and take. That God is rejoicing over the UK, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, that the wave upon wave of mission that has gone out from this nation over hundreds of years is still what God wants to do now. And actually the incredible, amazing miracles and things that we hear about all over the world are actually taking place already right here. Revival, if you like that word, is already taking place here. So we don't really go after revival because we're really seeing it. We believe in it and we're seeing it. And if we had time, we could tell you tons of testimonies. I'll tell you a couple as we go, but we could tell you tons of testimonies about the things that we're seeing God do. And others we know are seeing God do as well. So I believe that the calling of God on Great Britain is hope, that is right in our DNA, that the attack against Great Britain spiritually has been disappointment, which is the opposite of hope. So everywhere we go, we're rolling off disappointment and we're calling hope out in people. So I believe that's kind of our big context. I believe he's raising up this nation to be a spiritual leader of Europe. I've oscillated in many different minds about what I'm going to vote come the summer over whether or not we should stay in the EU. But in the end, I fall down on the prophetic word that says we're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Europe. So I think I'm going to vote to stay in. So take that or leave it. But I believe that we're called to influence, and we can't influence unless we sit at the table. I think God's asked us to go and sit at the table. What that means for us specifically here, and particularly the kind of, what is the microclimate of the season that we're in? Because this is a kind of the macroscopic season, I believe, we've been in over these last few years and going on into the future. But what's the kind of microclimate now as of February 2016? I believe we are at the beginning of the first fruits of the harvest, of the great harvest. It was a couple of years ago, I was driving in to the city, to Bristol, with a friend of mine. And we were going into a meeting, and as we were driving, I had a period of about 10 to 15 minutes where it was like in the spirit, everything. We were just talking, and then as we were driving, he was driving, I was in the passenger seat. In the spirit, everything just opened up to me, and I saw the harvest. And it was as real. Like, I didn't see anything physically with my eyes, but in the spirit, it's like it was so tangible, I could just reach out and touch it. And as we were driving, I was talking to him because it just kept unfolding and unfolding. And it was totally real. And the harvest is millions upon millions of people coming into the kingdom, waves upon waves of people coming in. And, you know, for me, my natural predisposition is I'm not that enamored by the big. You know, if there's like a big meeting, a big conference or something like that, that doesn't necessarily impress me. I like to find Jesus in the hidden place, in the places where he's not supposed to be. Because Jesus is supposed to be in a big conference of 10,000 Christians. So, you know, if I find him there, that's great. But I like to find him in, you know, a small group of Rastafarians, you know, on the council estate who have, just been cooking up rice and peas for lunch. And we just end up in their, in their apartment. And then God starts speaking to them, and then they start coming awake to their Saviour. I like to see that. Or where power and healing begins to touch people on the street, people who nobody necessarily knows, or maybe they do know them, but the point is it's in those moments of reality and encounter. That's the things that I like to see Jesus do. So I'm not hugely big on the... I mean, it's great, but I'm not that bothered by big stadiums and all those things, except God talks to me about them, which is why I know it's God, because it's not me. You know, he says to me that stadiums are coming, that stadiums are going to be filled with people coming to hear the gospel. I don't know exactly what that looks like. I thought that the days of that were over, but he told me that. So I'm just telling you, that's going to happen again. And on this particular day, as we were driving out, I saw millions upon millions of people, huge waves of people coming to faith in a short period of time. And, you know, all I can say to you is that that's not my idea. I mean, I've heard people say things like that, and I've been like, well, that's great, but that, I don't get excited about that in the way that I get excited about just seeing him in the ones and the twos, and that spread organically out throughout a community. But believe me when I tell you, this was God. There are millions of people who are poised to come into the kingdom, and I believe we've already stepped into that season, and we're beginning to see the first fruits of it. But here's the picture for you about what it means for you. There was a story. I was trying to find out really quickly where it was. I think it might be somewhere in sub-Saharan Africa. There's a story of how a community was transformed by the gold rush. And I know this has probably happened many times around, but I want you to just picture this with me, because I'll just put it into a hypothetical for you, because I can't remember the exact story of the community, but this I feel was like a word for you, how to interpret the season that you're in. It's like, imagine there's a community and they're by the mountains, and then, you know, someone goes up into the mountains to go and pick some flowers or gather some mushrooms or something that they're going to cook and eat. You know, it's just like a rural community. And life is ticked over as normal for many years, and it's stable and it's good, and, you know, everything's fine. And then somebody wanders off up into the mountains, and they just see something glittering in the stream. Like, oh, that's nice. It's like a bit of gold. And they take it and they kind of maybe sieve it out and they get like a little lump of gold. And like, wow, this is really exciting. They take it back to the village and everyone looks at it and they're like, wow, that's really great. It's a piece of gold. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it pretty? And they kind of put it to one side and think, well, this is great. We've got some gold. We don't really do much with gold. You know, we're farmers. We have mushrooms. We have wheat. I don't know. We take care of sheep or mountain goats or something. I don't know where we are in the world here, which has mushrooms, sheep, and mountain goats, but somewhere in the world. and then someone else goes up and, you know, they're kind of foraging around in the bushes, and they just see like a diamond sitting there in the soil. And, oh, that's shiny, that's nice. But they're kind of busy gathering mushrooms, they're not too bothered about the diamond. And then, but they kind of knock it and they realize, oh, actually, there's more to it than meets the eye. And they sort of dig it out a little bit and they find there's this huge diamond, you know, that you can hold in your hand. And it looks great and it needs a bit of polishing up and kind of cutting and everything, but it's this huge, really valuable diamond. And they think, well, that looks really nice. So they take it back and they put it on the shelf and say, yeah, great, we've got this little bit of gold, we've got this diamond, and everything's wonderful. And then you have someone who comes in from outside to trade with the village who knows about gold and knows about diamonds, and they're there buying the mushrooms and or the goat's milk or whatever it is, I don't know. And they see this gold and this diamond and they say, you know, where did you get this? It's like, oh, it's just up in the mountains. And like, don't you know how valuable this thing is? And they're like, well, yeah, I guess we understand that it's probably something valuable. Yeah, we recognize it's valuable, but we don't really know what else to do about that. It's just great. It's nice, isn't it? We put it on the mantelpiece. It looks nice. And then let's say that guy hooks up with someone else in the village and says, can you show me where you found these things? And they go back up into the mountains. And actually, kind of armed with that perspective of his gold or his diamonds, they then begin to intentionally look around in the mountains. And you know how it works with gold and diamonds and things like that, is where you find one, you always find more. Yeah, that's why people build gold mines or diamond mines in those kind of places. And so then they go there, and armed with that kind of strategic wisdom, they walk into that place, and it's not just, oh, I'm tripping over a piece of gold, isn't that nice? It's they go in and they say, this whole land is filled with gold. It's right there on the surface. Here are the tools for how we can get the gold. And there are different ways of getting it. You can get it from the stream by sieving it, or you can mine it with an axe and dig it out of the ground, or you can get industrial machinery in and that does it on a big scale. There's so many different ways you can do it, gold or diamonds or whatever. But here's the thing. All of that gold and all of those diamonds were there before anybody went to go and mine them. And the villagers, they would occasionally stumble across something and get excited about it, and they would take it back and it would be good. But there was a greater invitation from the land to the people that they hadn't understood. There was an invitation that said, it's not just a lump of gold for you here, there is a whole economy of gold that will transform everything about your way of life. When somebody uncovers that secret, everything will be transformed about the way everything works here. And I believe that's the season that specifically you are in as a church, is that in terms of the harvest, if you like, and by the harvest I mean people coming fully to faith in Christ, rediscovering their identity in him or discovering it for the first time, people being called back into reconciliation with their creator, their father, through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. People being brought back in and then going out into their kingdom destiny. There have been these moments where you've stumbled across gold or stumbled across diamonds. And I believe what God is releasing in this season is a wisdom that says, do you know what? This isn't just a one-off. There isn't just, occasionally we find a bit of gold resting on the surface. Something has changed in the whole topography of our landscape. The geology is different. Actually, we were doing a lot of gold mining on the other side of the mountain for years, and we didn't really find very much. It's like we mined out those mines, but we never looked on the other side of the mountain. And because we kind of got used to just hanging around in the village and doing our own thing, and life was good and it's okay, it was small, but here we were. We never went and looked on the other side of the mountain to see what happened to be there, and we never realized it was full of gold that was just waiting. Half of it you don't even need to mine. It's just sitting on the surface of the soil. It's there, and nobody's gone to gather it. And I believe this is our nation. I believe this is the society that we're in. The people who are the gold and are the diamonds, who are just waiting to be brought to faith in Christ. Like, they are there. They don't need persuading. They are so hungry. And they're so ready. It's ripe. Ripe fruit on the tree is another analogy. But the way the Father showed it to me today for you is about gold mines and diamond mines. The problem is when we have a lens of disappointment, we can't see the gold mine when we see the nugget of gold. We interpret the nugget of gold as the last of the mother lode rather than the first of the mother lode. And so the issue is with our lenses, because those villagers at any point could have gone up and begun to get a hold of the gold, and that would have changed everything if they had the wisdom to know what to do with it, or the foresight or the expectancy to know what to do with it. Is this making sense? Yeah. So the message today is about having our vision and our perspective informed by what God is saying. So anyway, that's the word for you. Let me just take you really quickly through some scripture in 1 Corinthians 2, and it's in 1 Corinthians 2. I'm just going to jump through a few verses in this chapter because I just want to illustrate a point with it by way of impartation, but maybe you can go away and pray this through and see what the Father has to say to you about it as well. Please listen with your spirit, because I don't have enough time to teach your mind. Okay? So Paul says in verse 1, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed the testimony about God. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Verse 9, however it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. What is it to live a prophetic lifestyle in this season? Paul says it's not with wise and persuasive words. It's not human wisdom. It's not human understanding that the world needs. That isn't what's going to bring people to faith. It's not what's going to bring the kingdom into this world. It's not going to bring you know, transformation of society or anything else that you're believing for or going after. It says it's with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. God wants to demonstrate his power. This is the purpose of the prophetic. He wants to demonstrate his power. When I say the purpose of the prophetic, I mean in ministry terms, okay? Whether that's in the church context or out in the world. He wants to demonstrate his power. So you guys were praying about, you know, people who are in Oxfam, in World Vision, in the community center, these different areas or spheres that God has put you into. What's his purpose there? He wants to demonstrate his power. That's going to come not with human wisdom. It's going to come with divine unveiling, divine revelation. It's as Paul goes on to say, what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, these are the things that God has prepared for those who love him, and these are the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. So what he's saying is like the gold, the diamonds, the revelation, the harvest, all of these things are the secret hidden things of God, and no one can conceive how that's going to happen. No one can put a framework around it and can say, this is the way it's going to work, because we know in part, we prophesy in part, you know, we maybe get a perspective, but actually human wisdom can't contain the ways that God operates. He just goes on another level altogether. But he says, I will reveal and unveil it to you. That wisdom will come. It'll be unveiled by the Spirit, and then that's going to show you the way to go and the way to operate. It's going to show you how to transfer from a little nugget of gold into a whole gold mine. It's going to go from being the apple seed into the apple tree. You with me? You hearing with the Spirit here? He says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And we haven't received the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. God's desire is for us to understand what he's given us so that we can cooperate with him. It starts with wisdom, and then it becomes revelation, and the sevenfold Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Spirit of counsel and power. The word revelation is also the word understanding. So when Paul begins to talk about wisdom and then he moves into understanding, he's directly engaging with the Isaiah 11 passage when it talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes, and then he brings wisdom, and he brings revelation and understanding. And then power comes in the next couple of words, counsel and power. Okay? And then in the end he says, who has known the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ. So we're in union with him, and he is the one who's going after the gold. He is the one who knows how to harvest it. He knows where it all is. He knows how to demonstrate his power in order to bring people through. And he's saying to us, can you see with my eyes? You know, he's like the man who comes along to the village and says, don't you realize the value of what you have on your mantelpiece? Come with me and I'll show you how to turn this into a whole gold economy. And how to you take all the different tools and the things that you've learned in the village and retask those things to see the whole landscape transformed. Now, that's going to mean everything's going to change for you, because instead of being a quiet little village doing your own thing, kind of outside of the wider economy, people are going to want to come to you because they're going to want the gold. They're going to want to get in on the action. A lot of stuff is going to change, so you need to be prepared for the fact that change is coming and there's nothing you can do to stop it. The thing you need to do is get on board with the train and stand at the forefront of it. And I believe that's what God is calling us to do in this time and in this season. So the prophetic, therefore, is to give us this divine wisdom and divine strategy to unveil the secret things of God that he's doing in Oxfam or in World Vision, in the church, in the school, in the business, on the street, in the post office, I don't know, wherever you are, whatever your sphere is, whatever your context is, God has a divine strategy for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Christ. And that's going to happen as we advance with him. Amen? That's what this is about. So Grace is going to come in a minute and help to tune us in a little bit more as to how we do that practically. But I want to give you one testimony to illustrate what I mean. We love to pray for the sick in our church. And, you know, we see a lot of people healed, but we also see people who don't get healed. And we want to see more. And I'm sure that's the same with you as well. And one of the things I've noticed is, I know you guys are River Church, and thinking of the river in the scripture, it's in Ezekiel 47, isn't it? And we know that the river gets deeper the further away it goes from the temple. And we know that when the river is at its deepest, that's when it goes into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea comes alive. Yeah? So God wants us to go where the river is the deepest. And we were taking a missions team around in Bristol earlier last year. And there's an outreach ministry in Bristol, well-established one, called the Crisis Centre and the Wild Goose. And it's basically a homeless outreach sponsored by a number of churches. It's been going for many years. They feed people, you know, they give them, help them get off drugs and all kinds of things that are there. So we went in with a team to just help serve on this particular day. And I remember this guy walked in, and I mean, I was washing dishes behind a counter, and then we were serving food. I mean, we were kind of going all over the place, doing different things. It was pretty crazy. This guy came in, and he'd been beaten up. He'd been on the street. He'd been beaten up. His jaw was broken, and he couldn't open his mouth. And I offered to pray for him. So I prayed for him, and nothing happened immediately. But then a few, 5-10 minutes later, I was like, no, this guy's supposed to be healed. So I went back to him again. I said, I prayed for you once. Can I pray for you again? He said, yes. And I said, I'm just going to touch your jaw and tell that pain to go. I prayed for him, I think maybe on that point, maybe 3 or 4 times. And then suddenly his jaw popped open and he was healed, when just the day before it had been frozen shut by the jaw being broken. And there was such an ease of the miracle just being manifest to him. There was no, like, let's pray through inner healing stuff. I love inner healing, by the way. We do that, part of the Bethel Sozo resource ministry in the Southwest. So I love that stuff. But this guy clearly needed a lot of healing, deliverance, all the rest of it. But actually, Jesus was just there to heal him. The river was deep. And that's what I mean, where God is moving. And I actually said to the Crisis Center guys, do you know, the way God will heal here is tremendous. You should be praying for the sick. Because this is the depth of the river that is available to you. When we go to where God is moving, it's like where the gold is, you know. When we go there, then stuff happens really easily. It doesn't take 6 months of prayer and fasting, you know, to see like a headache go. It's like that stuff just happens like this. People come to Christ just like that. So I want to encourage us all to ask that question of the Holy Spirit. Can you show me where the gold is in my life, where I can go to and cooperate with you to see the harvest come in?
Hello, everyone. Yeah, stay up here for a second. There's something that you, as you were speaking, it reminded me of something you said before that I think would help. So my job is to bring out a bit more flavour in what Paul's just said. So let me pour some salt on top of that and just bring out some more elements about how do we do that in our daily life. So how do you stand in the deepest place? Because all of us have been galled, all of us have been given a calling, a job, you've got family. And if we separate that from out there, you'll end up feeling useless, don't you? You'll end up feeling like, I've got to go and fight, I've got to stop, I've got to wait until I retire, until I can get there. But those of us who have realised, actually, the destiny and the calling of God is where I'm at right now. And the darkest places in me and the darkest places out there, that's exactly where I'm at. And so you start where you're at. And you look at Jesus and you say, well, he called his disciples to follow him, but he didn't call them out of their trade. He didn't call people out of what they were doing. He just called them not to sin anymore. So he called them where they're at. So he's called you where you're at. So I'm going to speak a little bit about the practicalities of what Paul's been releasing. But Paul, can you just say, do you remember when you got a revelation of what it meant to be a prophet? God said, what do you do as a prophet? And he said...
Oh, okay, right, yeah. Okay, so I was prayer walking one day and I said, Father, you said I'm a prophet. What does that actually mean? And he said, your job is to remove fear. I said, that's interesting. How does that work? I hadn't heard that before. And he said to me, you know, you can prophesy from different places, but if you're really prophesying from my heart, you know, the scripture says God is love and perfect love casts out fear. So he said, if you're really prophesying from my heart, you're going to be prophesying my love, which will always be removing fear. This is one of the hallmarks of the genuine prophetic, is that it removes fear. One of the hallmarks of the false prophetic is that it promotes fear. So take that one for free as well in your discernment as you trawl through Christian media.
Isn't that good? That's a really good foundation for all of us. If you're living a prophetic lifestyle, essentially your influence, whatever you're doing, whatever your job is, how you manage your friendships, how you parent your kids, how you respond to disappointments, everything that you're going to be doing as you're flowing in that river is going to, if you want to see success, if you want to know if you've been successful, are you removing fear from your life and those around you? Are you allowing God to do that through you? You're allowing the wisdom that you get every day. How do you manage today? How am I supposed to approach this meeting? How am I supposed to do my shopping? If the way that I'm doing it is removing fear, you're already walking in a prophetic lifestyle. You have the seeds of it because basically you're just the front door of love. And do we agree that God's main agenda is love? His economy works on that. I heard something in worship and I felt like God said, My love didn't touch your life to invite you into my family through fear. His love didn't touch your life to then invite you into his family to function in fear. So the days of turn and burn, turn or burn, it's worked for a season. It's not working anymore. It will for some people, but it's not working on the street corners because the Father's love message hit a long time ago. We can think of the 80s, the 90s, and now the nows. You know, Toronto, Heidi Baker, Bethel, all these places are examples of places that have got revelation and wisdom that if you preach love and you're transformed by love yourself, not a happy feeling, although happiness is great, but it's a real core joy of, I know what love feels like. I know to see. I know what redemption looks like because I know where the areas of my life have seen change, and I'll give you that change. And that's what you give away. Your prophetic lifestyle is simply about replicating what's inside of you. But if you don't love what's inside of you, you won't replicate it because you're constantly trying to hide it away and get Jesus to come through. And Jesus said, you were born with my face on you. The moment you got born again, it lit up. So your whole point of your life is replication. You are replicating. You are the seedbed and the womb. So there are some quick fundamentals that I'm actually teaching out of my own experience that I studied at Bethel School of Ministry, Supernatural Ministry, a bit like Ron Sill, does exactly what it says on the tin. Anyone remember that ad? So I did 3 years and I graduated in 2013. But what I'm teaching you now is what I've learned since I came back. Is I took all of that and I put it into action because it had to mean something here because I knew that it had to be UK. It has to look like England for English people to really get it. And we love America and we honour America, but there's something on the UK, exactly what you've been saying, Paul. So a fundamental is living a prophetic lifestyle is hope. It comes from hope. You've got to have hope to release something out of someone. You've got to have hope to speak something out and have any faith that it's actually going to do anything. Because if Hebrews 1 is right, Hebrews 11:1 that says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. That hope is the seedbed that faith is going to grow out of. So stirring up hope. I mean, who's felt hope before? Like, who's fundamentally felt? I know it's a really simple question. If you have felt hope, you know how to do it already. Because the prophetic is encouragement under the anointing. Because God says, you know, scripturally it's saying that the prophetic is to build up, to encourage. So if you're fostering in your church and in your body, and I'd say Sundays, for me, Sundays are my practice ground. I really feel like God's released a Sunday for us to come alongside each other and to practice in the things of God so that we go out. Not that Sundays would be our high point, mountain point. And they will be at times. You'll have your revelations. But I fully expect if Ezekiel's working its way out, if that word is true for today, you're going to be finding some of your greatest revelations are when you're in your desk on Monday and you're walking around at Tesco's. But a key to be able to unlock that is a second point here, which is that you have to believe that there is something out there. You have to believe that Acts was right, that the scripture is right when it said that the Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not a universalist. I don't believe that everyone's been saved just by what was done. I believe that they have to come into the kingdom. They have to understand and agree with the love of Christ. They have to say, yes, that's mine, and I give you my life in exchange for yours. But if the Spirit was poured out on all flesh, you can be assured that the Spirit is working its way in Tesco's. You can be assured that the Spirit is working its way on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It is always at work. It is always working. And if John 12:32, if Jesus was really speaking the truth, which we believe he is, when he said that the Son of Man will be lifted up and drawing all men to himself, then the Spirit that was released in Acts is doing that. He's drawing all men to himself. In other words, the Spirit moving through your life is like this magnet, though to some it's the smell of death and to some it's the smell of life. And that's the sifter. You just find, who have I got favor with? Who are the people of peace I've got favor with? I'm going to work with you, whoever you are, whatever you look like, whatever economic group you have, whatever nationality you have, whether I like you or I don't. I believe that love is at work and I believe that you're my mission field right here, right now, my kids, my parents, my family, my work colleagues, that the Son of Man is being lifted up, drawing all men to himself. So we have reassurance that he is the hope of all nations. And the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, which means that if I look and if I'm fostering hope, God is going to open my eyes to see where he is moving on someone's life, even if they are the most grumpiest purple in the office. And they're constantly blaspheming and they're constantly, you know that there is a work of redemption going on in their life, because the moment that Christ died on the cross and resurrected, redemption was broken, open to everybody. The redemptive work that was for one people group, Israel, suddenly became for every single person. And so when you look at the news, that's the filter that we're looking through. So you have to believe that there's something out there. If your brain, it scientifically shows that if your brain doesn't think that there's something to see, it won't see it. Have you seen those magic eyes? Have you seen, you know, the pictures that if you turn them one way, they're one thing, you turn them the other way. If your brain doesn't think there's something to see, you won't see it. It's those annoying moments when you've seen something in a picture and you go closer and it wasn't that. And you go back again. You'll never see the first thing you thought it was. Do you know what I mean? Like, you should have had your glasses on or something. It's like, oh, no. You always know it's a red car from now on, but for a moment you thought it was something else. It's like your brain is wired that way, and it makes it, that's how you read quickly, is that it'll quickly fill in the gaps. Now, a redeemed mind, Romans 12:2, says that it's the redemption of your mind, the renewing of your mind, that you might know the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. So the renewing of your mind is a hope mindset. Hence, we call our ministry Champions of Hope. We're not raising the one thing up over faith and love. We're just saying it's a real key for the UK. So Jesus said he only does what he sees his Father doing. He had a redeemed mindset because he could see what God is doing. God is doing things that he wants you to see. That's what that scripture tells me. It says that God is doing things amongst the people in your life that he wants you to see. And his purpose is the redemption of your mind through your heart. He will often speak to your heart first before he speaks to your head. There'll be things that you don't understand, things that you don't... In the worst moments of life, there are things you don't understand. In the best moments of life, you think, why me? How did that happen? I didn't do anything for that. And God says, I want you to become okay with living in mystery. So the practicalities of a prophetic word is springing hope. So testimonies that will help you make sense of that, because that's all, I hope it's spoken to your heart. I hope it's speaking to your head. But many of us, I know so many of us have got testimonies of how this works itself out. One testimony for me that I think I shared at the school that maybe was one of the reasons you wanted me to share on this was for a season of my life when I got back from Bethel, I had to travel on the coach everywhere. I just hardly had any money. I'd spent everything I had to be there. I just, no regrets whatsoever. I just absolutely loved it, and it changed everything for me. And so I'm traveling on the megabus a lot, and I just thought, this is a great example. I mean, people are trapped next to me. I get to talk to them. There was one moment, I didn't have any ounce of wanting to talk to this woman at all. She walked on last minute on the bus. The bus was about to go. She kept the bus waiting. I'm frustrated. I'm going from Birmingham to London. It's a 3-hour journey. I want the bus to go, and I'm really, really tired. And as she sat down, she was just chatting. And it turned out she's a Reiki healer. And in my spirit, I just went, God, this has got to be her moment. I've got Reiki healers sitting next to me. Come on. I mean, the reason why I say that is because I feel like Reiki is bypassing the Holy Spirit. That's why, to me, that shows me this woman hasn't engaged with the Holy Spirit. I was trying to not tell her as a Christian because I didn't want to put her off at first. I got saved out of the New Age. I know what it sounds like. I'm just trying to do it in a bit more subtle way. In the end, she just worked it out. Like, there was something I said I couldn't not say if I was just going to be honest, and she worked out. Look what happened. She shut up. She didn't want to talk to me anymore. Anyway, 2.5 hours go, and I'm so tired, I fell asleep. I probably dribbled on her shoulder. The whole time, my heart is just going, God, help, come on, give me something. In the last half hour, just as we're pulling into London, I said to her, do you want to hear what God has to say to you? She went, yes. And I just thought, I've just got to prophesy. Like, this is the only thing that's going to get her. And the only word I had just before that was digestion. So I just went on it. I was like a dog with a bone. I'm going to go with that thing. You've got a problem with your digestion, don't you? And she went, yes, I have. I've had reflux for years. Problems. I went, great. God wants to heal that. Put your hand on your stomach. I'm going to pray for it. So we prayed for it. And then I said, God wants to give you a gift of healing, but you're tapping into something else. So that tells me that you have a gift of healing. I was really clear. I was never going to deny what she's into, because it's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict her of sin. If I stand there without the grace to do that, she's going to feel like, you just attack the thing I love. You just attack the thing I've hooked into because I think it's life to me. I don't want to cut off the life source. I want God to do that. So I'm not condoning it. I'm just saying I believe that the Holy Spirit is like a virus, and if he gets in there, he's going to do his work. I've got half an hour with this woman. If I was long-term pastoring her, we'd have more conversations. But in these moments, just quick moments, it took one word of knowledge that I spent 3 years trying to practice, and I still get it completely wrong, and then I get really, really right. It's just trying. I'm imploring people just continue to keep trying. And I said, do you want, but you're going to need to receive Jesus in order to be able to access this gift of healing. And she went, okay, great. Yep. So I said, do you want that? Yep. Fantastic. Okay, great. So we just invited Jesus into her life. And then I said, do you want to do something that most Christians spend a lot of years of their life waiting to do? She went, yes. Do you want to speak to Jesus yourself? Do you want to encounter him yourself? She went, yes. So I started with the Father. I said that there are different parts of God. Let's be with the Father. Have you ever heard of the Father God? She went, yeah. So I just got her to close her eyes, and I said, Father God, what do you want to show her? She's got her eyes closed for a long time because I know that she's into the New Age. I knew that she's probably into meditation, and that's okay. So I just had the feeling inside of me that that would be all right. Otherwise, I'd probably poke her and say, have you fallen asleep? And she opens her eyes, and he took her back to an area in her life when just the Spirit had touched her. And from what she said, it was just evident that really was God. And then I said, do you want to close your eyes again? Let's talk to the Holy Spirit. So closed her eyes again. I said, this is the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, what do you want to say? She opened her eyes again, and she tells me about this testimony of just feeling where God had been there, where she couldn't see him, but she just knew he was there. Then finally I said, okay, do you want to talk to Jesus? She went, all right, closed her eyes. Our eyes were closed for so long, I thought, am I going to have to poke her? And then suddenly she opened her eyes, and she just went, can I be honest with you? I always thought there was a God, but I really had my massive doubts about Jesus. He just turned up and said, I'm Jesus. Stop doubting me, follow me. And I went, is that not the most typical picture of what Jesus would say to a woman who does not believe in Jesus, has absolutely little understanding of Jesus himself or the scriptures? Or like, I'd worked that out already, that there just wasn't much going on in her background. And I said, do you have a Bible? She went, yeah, my Jehovah's Witness friend gave me one. I went, okay, great. Let's give you another one to put alongside that one. Great, let's do that one. To me, that was a massive learning in that moment of, God, there's got to be something. I need a prophetic word. It's not my job to argue whether she's right or wrong. It's my job to introduce her to the Holy Spirit. And so I've taken that on with walking into Tesco's and walking in different shops. And I have to admit, I go with what I feel like. If I'm really not in the mood, I just think, oh, it's going to be a dud thing anyway, but I'll compliment what their clothes are like or something. But if you're really feeling there's something, just a connection between someone, it's just often it's the first things that come into your mind. It may be that you absolutely love their earrings. Great, go on their earrings. You absolutely love something about them. If the prophetic is the encouragement under the anointing, start encouraging. If you want to propagate a prophetic culture, then start encouraging. Just start encouraging and say, God, just get on the back of what I'm saying. Start encouraging until you start speaking out things that you never knew about them, but they just seem to roll off the tongue. It's like getting into that movement. Is anyone else know what I'm talking about? Like, you do that. Yeah. I think there's a lot of people here that you do that. So I'm coming as an encouraging word for those of you who haven't tried it, hopefully breaking down some fear that encouragement is when it starts. Can you encourage? Has anyone ever given someone a compliment before? Is anyone ever decided not to be offended and actually speak life to a colleague when they've been assaulted? Yeah. Yeah, you did it. You started it. You're releasing life. You're basically saying, the kingdom of God is flowing through me, and my words have anointing, and my belief and my faith. If I'm doing it with an ounce of hope, then faith is already seeded in there, and it's going to change a culture. Suddenly, I wonder if you might find some of you have been promoted because of that. Because just people wanted to be around you, and suddenly you're the one they want to promote. They're like, we'd rather have you than him, so let's have you. Great. That's enough for me, being in that culture of speaking life. And so you're not, our job no longer, I think, is the Hosea who was convicting a whole nation, a whole sin, he's convicting it of sin. We are convicting through our light of sin. Jesus came and said, actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the darkest places, the Ezekiel River. I'm going to go to the darkest places and no longer stand away from it and call into it. I'm going to get right into it and the witness of my life and how my chest as I hug you or I speak you. That's my prophetic now. So your prophetic is exactly where you're at. your life is exactly where you're at, is exactly the calling, is exactly the river. The momentum is flowing from behind you to in front of you. You're looking down the river and seeing, where's it going? I'm going to follow that momentum. You're finding where the people of peace are. You're finding where the people of you have favor with. Those who you don't have favor, you speak life over. Can I just release a couple of words actually now? So I hope that was simple. Simple things that I hope all of us can step into. Practicing it in your daily life. And I know that a lot of you are doing that. I feel like this is a church, you're already up. You're up to speed with a lot of that. But I do feel like there's that opportunity to encourage, you know, bringing everyone onto the same river and just saying, you know, practice on Sunday mornings. Practice on each other. Do people feel like they can do that? Is this a place where you feel like you can do that? Great. I had a mentor of mine that said in every single place he went, he would just get an encouraging word for someone. And then his prophetic just started increasing and increasing and increasing. And he said he just made it more like a discipline. During worship, I was feeling like there's a florist here, someone who works with flowers. You might even be a florist, but violets mean something to you. The flower, violets, you know, flowers, they're really fragrant. Is there a florist here? Does anyone work as a florist? Does anyone, or do that as a side? You've done a course in it. Really? Okay, great. Okay. Father God, what do you want to say? What's her name? Nadia. All right. I'm just going to pray for Nadia and see what comes out. Father, I just want to thank you for Nadia. And I thank you that right now she's, maybe she's even working with violets. But I pray that your anointing would be with her right now, whether she knows you or not. Lord, I just want to pray for the hopeless places in her life that she doesn't even have an answer, that you are making a way where there seems to be no way. Lord, I pray that through working with flowers and through working in that environment, that if she's doing something she's passionate about, God, that she would find you right there. You'd bring people to walk into that shop, to speak life over her. Lord, I pray that those who are mourning, those who come for funeral flowers, those who come for wedding flowers, Lord, she would attach a word to each one of those, that her flowers would be anointed and going into environments that need hope. And I pray for her mortgage as well, and those who, and her savings, as in, I feel like she's just in saving up. Either she's, it's something around her mortgages, and she needs hope to know that this thing can be paid off, and that she'll be able to pay it, or that she'll be able to have one. So I just want to speak confidence over her finances. Finances and be able to pay a mortgage and continue with a mortgage and one day actually have a house, whether she's got one or she's about to get one. Does that mean anything? Has she got a house? Does she... She's the one with plans. Great, okay. So, Father, I thank you. She might even be some, like, property mogul. She'd be so good with finances, being able to afford those houses. Bless you, Nadia. And this one, no one actually has to stand up for if this one, but I was feeling that there's particularly a young man here who may have broken up in a relationship this week, so I'm not going to ask you to stand up on that one or identify yourself, but I really feel like God just wants to come and meet your heart. And meet your heart in love and meet your heart in unity with him. And however that has really winded you, then I just want to speak hope over you that he knows exactly what you did. He knows it, why it happened, and he knows when it happened, and he knows the circumstances. And he's working it for his glory and your good. So take that one. And finally, it may well be a word over the church, actually, but I was standing in worship and felt like I'm in the midst of a big curry. And the fragrance of curry is going out. And you guys are like bay leaves. And the bay leaf isn't to be eaten. It's to go into a different thing. And the bay leaf is restored. But you only need to put one bay leaf in a whole curry to affect it. And perhaps you're like that in the community, but also in your jobs. You only need one of you. It would be great to have a CU in a Christian union in every workplace, but there probably won't be at the moment. You were sent there. And like a bay leaf, your fragrance, as the temperature heats up, gets even hotter and even more fragrant. So I want to speak a peace over you, over this week, and over your workplaces, that when the temperature heats up, you activate. And when the temperature heats up, God is going to give you strategies that the fragrance of what you're about is infused. If you find yourself pulled into offices, speaking into certain things, being asked of your opinions, even if you aren't and you sit in the office, I pray that you'd be reminded of this picture, that your place is like the bay leaf and you are fragrancing the whole thing. The thing wouldn't taste the same without you. Amen.